We're obviously continuing our series on 2 Corinthians, and as you've noted already, our session for the day is chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. As we've seen through the last few weeks, the Apostle Paul could have been rather down and disheartened because of all the opposition and the discouragement that he had received as he worked with the people of Corinth to sort out what was a very broken church. He could have given them up for a bad job and gone and ministered elsewhere, but not Paul. He says, "We do not lose heart. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And that's what Paul is going to be focusing on this morning, what is eternal. Who has ever been away for a camping trip, complete with tent? Let's have a show of oh, lots and lots of people. That's great. It can be a great time, but when your time runs out and you've got to go home, what important thing do you have to do before you go home? Pardon?
Take the tent down.
That's it. Take it down, fold it up, and take it away home. The tent is just a temporary place to live in for a while until we move on and we return home. That's the type of illustration that the Apostle Paul is making in our reading today, referring to our physical bodies. They are something that God has created that our soul and spirit, the real us if you'd like to call it, can live in, but on a temporary basis, like living in a tent. As we all know, our bodies will not go on forever. They will eventually wear out and we will die. Something I have observed personally in the last few weeks. Now, I understand that thinking about our bodies dying can seem a rather morbid and depressing subject to discuss. And it can be, if that's the end of the story. But it's not. And you wonderful young people, you could be thinking, this is just a talk for oldies, we don't need to listen to that. But I believe it would do well for all of us to think about these things, no matter what age we might be. I well remember in my former life in Queensland, I took quite a number of funerals. And you know the saddest one of those was for a 14-year-old girl. So none of us have a guarantee of a long life. The reading we had from the NIV can be a bit difficult to understand at first, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. We can easily confuse what he said there about having a home having a promise, a building from God, with Jesus' promise in John 14:2. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. While that promise of Jesus is true, I believe this is not what Paul is referring to here. He's not focusing on our eternal home in heaven that God will provide for believers, but on our physical bodies that will decay and will be eventually replaced with a new resurrected body. The same passage from Corinthians from the Message translation helps to make it a bit clearer. We know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade. I believe that what Paul is saying, that when our tent, our body, finally dies, great things can happen if you're a believer. My understanding is that Paul was convinced that when his body died, his soul and spirit would go at once to be with Jesus. Verse 8 of our reading says that Paul would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I know others might hold different opinions, but I would agree with what Paul says forth here, that when we die, our soul and spirit go at once to the place where Jesus is preparing a permanent home for us. This is also inferred in the incident when one of those who were crucified with Jesus on the cross cried out to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' answer was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But you know, that's not even the end of the story yet. We read in Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." Now, isn't that a thought and a half? I believe that Paul is saying that when our tent finally dies, well, great things happen. If you talk to people round about, there are many who seem to believe that the idea of our bodies being transformed is like a complete and utter fairy tale, a nonsense, or some wild science fiction, because it is hard for us to understand if it's possible. They laugh at the idea and do their best to discredit it. However, we have a promise here from the Almighty God, who we believe created the entire universe. If he can do that, transforming our bodies is not a vast task for him. To realise that every believer's body will someday be completely transformed is something that boggles our mind with endless questions. Questions like, what will my transformed body look like? Well, you're certainly not going to look like angels. They're a different thing altogether. Paul says that our present bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' resurrection body. Jesus' resurrected body was a real body that could eat, that could be touched, felt, and hugged. But we could also appear and disappear at will, and also pass through walls and locked doors as he did as he entered into that time where the disciples were waiting in that locked room. He wasn't a disembodied spirit or a ghost. He said, "Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as I have." He was a real person with a resurrected body that will never get tired or wear out. A spiritual body, a sinless body. And we are promised a similar one. A body free from sin, free from suffering, free from pain, and one that is immortal and will never die. A body, therefore, fit to live forever in eternity. If we want to be assured of our new body's immortality, we've only got to go to 1 Corinthians 1. For when the trumpet sounds, those that have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Another question could be, will I be recognisable? Will people know me? Will I know them? I believe we will. The disciples had no real problem recognising Jesus when they got over the initial shock. And they certainly, the disciples, recognised Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. Another question, but will I be me? When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the locked room, he said, "It is I, myself." In our language, "Hey guys, it's me, the same Jesus you've known for the last 3 years." I believe the same will apply to us. Michael will still be Michael. Priscilla will still be Priscilla. Paul will still be Paul. Note that the martyrs in heaven, recorded in Revelation 6 and 19, retained their memories and asked questions of the Lord regarding their friends back on earth who were still being persecuted. And I believe we will retain our memories, our history, our personalities, our gifts, our interests. And I would go so far as to say we must remain who we are now, because God is a God of justice, and we are not accountable for our past if we are not who we were before. Oh, so many questions we can't answer. What age will be? Will we grow older? What about children? What language we will speak? We have no idea. We have a lot to learn when we get there, that's for sure. The idea of a transformed body might not greatly appeal to young people, and the whole idea is so hard for us to grasp. However, for we who are older, some of us just can't wait. I tell you, we can only imagine living in a body that never gets old, never gets sick, never gets tired, never has aches and pains, never faces cancer or dementia, or all the other negatives that old age can bring upon us. Then, Wendy, you won't have to worry about your wheelchair anymore, and nor will Andy. That'll be all gone. Michael and, there she is, Taylor. We'll have more than 20/20 vision in that day. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I never cease to be amazed at old Job, who we read about in the Old Testament book that bears his name. He really had a terrible life, that he lost everything he possessed, including his 10 children. And then he was struck with severe physical difficulties. And all the while, his so-called friends criticized and berated him endlessly. You know, he'd obviously never heard the name of Jesus, as he lived some 2,000 years before Jesus was born. He certainly hadn't read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, yet somehow he knew something about what Paul was recording here. With absolute assurance, he stated, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. I'll see him with my own eyes." No wonder he was overwhelmed with the thought. Somehow, this man who we believe had no religious training that we know of had a resolute faith in God. And if you read his story, you'll find he even spoke personally to God when his problems were over. He knew nothing about the teaching that Jesus was to bring, yet he understood something about God's plan for his life, his death, his bodily decay, and the provision of a new body with which to glorify God. And that was something that wouldn't be revealed to centuries later. So we have two different things: moving to a home in heaven and receiving a transformed body. Question: do they happen simultaneously? I don't believe they do. My understanding is that every believer receives their transformed bodies at the time of the rapture, that time when Jesus returns to the atmosphere of the earth and calls everyone who's ever put their trust in him to meet him in the air, and he escorts them back to heaven. Perhaps you've got a different understanding, but that's what I believe. My middle brother went home to be with the Lord some 12 years ago after a 23-year battle with Parkinson's disease. And you can imagine, his body was not in really good shape after suffering for so long. At his funeral, I was surprised when a friend of ours, who we'd known all our life, prayed that, thanking the Lord that Lynn was no longer suffering, but that he was now enjoying the new body that God had given him. I knew what he meant, but I couldn't quite agree with him. I was thrilled that Lynn was no longer suffering, but I believed his spirit was in the presence of the Lord and awaiting that new body to be given him in God's good time. Paul expressed his great desire and longing to move out of his tent into his heavenly home where he received his transformed body. As he said, when that happens, that which was mortal, his physical body, will be swallowed up by life. And Paul says, now that the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. A purpose, perhaps, to leave this mortal life behind and experience life in all its fullness in the wonderful home he will provide. This life we have now, as real as it is preparation for the life God created us to have. And what a life that's going to be. To prove that God was serious about his plan, Paul says here in verse 5, God has given us his spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. We're all used to paying deposits, especially if we purchase something that's quite low. We put down a small amount of money. That is our deposit that will guarantee we will come back and complete the contract and purchase the article. With God's promise of his Spirit as a deposit, we, like Paul, can be confident, for he says, therefore we are always confident. Much like the psalmist in Psalm 73, who said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, that's a confident outlook, the sort of thing we need in this weird and crazy world we're living in. God has a wonderful future plan for those whom he now calls his children, those that put their trust in Jesus as their Saviour. In John 1 John 3, we read, dear friends, we are already God's children, and he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Oh, we could. Can you imagine what it will be like to see Jesus face to face? What a day that will be. When my Jesus I will see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. In the first four verses of this chapter, Paul compared the earthly tent he currently lived in, his mortal body, with the amazing resurrection body he would eventually receive when he received his eternal home. He longed to move out of his tent and into his heavenly home with his transformed body. What a magnificent home heaven is going to be. Well, do you think about it? Does it excite you? Well, after all, we're told that in your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I believe it'll be a place of inconceivable wonders. For 1 Corinthians says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. It should excite you. Otherwise, why do we keep singing, I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. Oh, yes, it should excite us to think about this place that God is preparing. If you haven't been thinking about heaven lately, perhaps you should. Colossians, we read, you have been raised to life with Christ. So set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on the earth. John Piper once said, the glories of heaven are not just a compensation for the troubles of this life, but a revelation of the beauty and wonder of God himself. I like that. I believe the Lord is telling us that our hearts and our focus should not be on this world with all its sin and brokenness, heavy burdens, sorrow and death. He wants us to fix our eyes on the eternal, on his coming kingdom and the wonderful home he's preparing for those who believe. This life is more than just a temporary stop along the way to our home in heaven. What we do now matters for eternity. God is using our time here to shape and prepare us for our eternal future. Remember, Paul said, God has fashioned us for this very purpose. The Bible is a magnificent book, in that while it's a fantastic record of the history of God's dealing with humankind right back to the creation of the world, it also records what God has planned for the future. And the prophecies in God's word have an incredible record of being accurate. And we know that one prophecy is, of course, about heaven. And how much We older people need to hear teaching about this place, because we're going there, and sooner than a lot of you, most likely. So we need to know. If we were flying to New Zealand next week, we'd be going through our guidebooks to find as much as we could about the place we were going to before we left. So we need to be finding out as much we can about the place God has prepared for us, to encourage us, to spur us on while we wait for God to call us home. The Bible also tells us of things that will happen before or after we get to heaven. Things like the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we desperately need to hear what God has planned for the future of this world and how that will affect us, because I tell you, it certainly will. Then there's one event that Paul mentions here in this chapter which can make people feel just a little uneasy, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 10 of our chapter, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This great event is also mentioned in the book of Romans, where it says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And two verses later, "Each of us will give an account of himself to God." People could be confused, saying, "What's all this about? Who's going to be involved in this?" When Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, he addressed it to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's clear that he's referring to all believers. And that includes us as well, not just the believers in Corinth, but from every race and every age, right down through the centuries, will be involved. And note, it's universal. Paul says all. It is unavoidable. Paul says we must appear. And it's undeniable, for Hebrews records nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we give an account. But I can hear, but didn't Jesus take our judgment on the cross? Didn't he pay the price for our sins there? Yes, he certainly did. And if you're a believer, then things are different. When I get my page turned over, that's a bit better. The judgment upon your sin has already taken the place, and it was completed 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Jesus took your sins in his own body on the cross and paid the price in full. Remember, we often sing, "My sin, oh, the glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." If you're a believer, your sins have already been judged. You're justified before God. The slate is wiped clean, and he will never judge you again for that. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Day by day, we believers are living out God's life in us through what we do in our everyday lives. And God is going to examine just what we have done and thought and the motives behind our actions ever since we've trusted in him. And where is he going to do that? You got it. The judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word translated as judgment seat is bema, a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions or to pass sentences. Pilate very probably stood or stand or sat on a bema as he judged Jesus. In Paul's writings, he often likened the Christian life to a race, and a similar bema would have been used there at the athletic events, in which the judge sat to decide the winners and to bestow awards, which were usually laurel wreaths, I think, in those days. What an awesome and possibly scary moment that can be for each one of us. Now, I know as well as you that images drawn of any future events are purely figments of the imagination of the artist, or even AI these days. But I'm going to show you this one to emphasize the solemnity of that day yet to come. Someone has said, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. Now that's a sobering thought. However, if you're not a believer, not someone who's accepted what Jesus did for your forgiveness of your sins on the cross, you don't have to worry about this judgment seat. You won't even be there. Your judgment will come at a later time. What I find amazing is that when, as well as dying on the cross to secure our salvation, Jesus told us there will actually be awards for those who have served him well. They're called crowns in the Bible, and there's a number, but we haven't got time to think about them this morning. Some people, however, will not receive awards. The Bible says they will suffer loss. Even though they came and knew Jesus as their Saviour, they have not gone on to love and serve him as they should, and their lives are therefore not pleasing to God. John in Revelation pictured the Lord as having eyes like blazing fire. Imagine those eyes sweeping over all your life, and much of what you've done being incinerated as worthless in a flash. This poem depicts the feelings you might have then. He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, and memory will run like a haunted thing down the years that I cannot retrace, and my penitent heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed, and I'll cover my face with my empty hands, and I'll bow my uncrowned head. Just contemplating these crowns, or the lack of them, should influence the way we live and serve God now. The story is told of a husband and wife who didn't really love each other. The man was very controlling and demanding, so much so he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted she read every morning and obey them to the letter. And among the do's and don'ts was the time she should get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how to do the housework. I don't think you unwives would really like that idea, would you? No, nor did she. But after a number of years, the husband died. After several long years, the woman fell in love with another man who dearly loved her. Soon they were married, and the husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his love and appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was virtually doing everything the first husband's list required anyway. She realized she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not out of obligation. Doing him things to please him was her greatest joy. Paul said in our passage today, we make it our goal to please him. If we are living that way in our relationship with Jesus, then we'll certainly hear his words, as we have in Matthew, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And we will have nothing to fear at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul has given us a lot to think about in this section today. The fragility of human life, the certainty of a transformed body and the believer's future home, and the timely reminder of the coming judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be examined. May we all be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, when it's recorded they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. May that be our goal and desire to do in the days ahead. God bless you all.